Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are holy. You are pure and righteous. There's no shadow of darkness in you. You are light. And Father, we're so thankful for that. You are not a God who is tempted or a God who is selfish or sinful or moody. Lord, you are always the same. You are always pure, always holy, holy, holy. And Lord, you have called us to be your people. You have set us apart, and you've called us to be holy, to be like you. And Lord, we struggle, and we need your Holy Spirit in us to conform us to Christ, to make us who you want us to be each day, changing us into your image. And we thank you for that, and we pray that we would just be yielded to you. I pray that this message would be used by your Spirit from your word to bring about in our church what you would want, what you would have us to be. We praise you for your grace and your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Titus chapter 2 is where we are this morning. I would like to go through verses 1 through 6 with you. I love this passage, and one of the reasons is because of how it, to me, it relates to Indian River Baptist Church. And it's easy, in one sense, for me to preach this text to you because of the family structure, the family, this group of believers that God has put together. As I remember when we first, Michelle and I first visited the church, I want to say it was in July of 2010. And as we were driving away, as we were driving down 68, going towards the Lanson, and Michelle said, who wouldn't want to be at Indian River Baptist Church? Just a place where there's joyful fellowship that is centered around the Word of God, trying to bring glory to His name. We're gonna try to do this. We're going to try to take it public at Kids Zone. And let me tell you, Grandma Pat calls me throughout the year. She calls me in January, and she says, Pastor, we got the dunk tank. She's thinking about the dunk tank in January, and I'm thinking about Pastor Matt being here so I don't have to get in the dunk tank. And Travis and Matt Hart and Colin and whoever we can get in there into the dunk tank. Good news about the dunk tank. The water that they fill that up with is from the lake. Okay, the fire truck pumps that out of the lake, and then they pump it in, so it's warmer than well water, okay, or warmer than city water. Isn't that good news? Okay. So, but why do we do that? Why do we do Kids Zone? We're going to, on Friday, we'll set up booths and the bounce house and the dunk tank and face painting, and there will be Christian music there and free popcorn and water. And why do we do that? Because the 100 or 200 or 300 kids that will come through there and their families, everyone gets a little bag with a gospel track in there and a little information about our church. And here's some people who by 4 o'clock will be sunburned and tired, but we'll just be showing love to the kids in our community, kids on vacation, and their families that come through. I'll never forget when Phil Eyal, as we mentioned, got the hose and was spraying the workers relentlessly. I think that's how he hurt his hip. Okay, now why do I mention that? In Titus chapter 2, he's going to talk about the generations in the church. And that's what we're blessed with at IRBC, is generations. My mentor, Pastor Dave, says, I don't see age. It doesn't matter to me how old you are, how young you are. If you're in Christ, then we're brothers and sisters together. Paul here talks about the different age groups in the church, but if you notice, they're together. And in fact, they're to be ministering to each other. I love it. At our the coffee and the cookies, do you know some churches don't have coffee and cookies? And some don't allow it. We promote it. I mean, we want you to come and have a little something to eat, have a little coffee or tea or water. Why? Because then there's what we call fellowship. There's commonness and there's joy, and we can't even get Sunday school started most days because there's too much fellowship going on. And when church is over, so many of you like to stay around, just talk, and there's laughter. Sometimes there's tears. Sometimes people are going through a difficult thing, and how I've seen that where someone's in tears and there's this little group of people around them, and they're talking and they're praying and they're encouraging, and it's a family, and it's multi-generational. And here we can see it right in this epistle about the generations. Before we get into the text here, you may wonder, today as we talk about older men and older women in verse 2 and verse 3, and then younger women and younger men in verse, say, 4, 5, and 6. And so you may be sitting here today wondering, now am I an older person or a younger person? So I thought about that. So let me give you a couple of tests that you can think about. If you remember a home without a microwave, you're probably not a younger person. Okay? If you remember a time before, if you remember getting a microwave and that was a new thing, okay? If you grew up using a phone that had a dial, you know, where you'd, and you'd get dialing those numbers, and then if you get like a 9 or a 0, and you don't get that all the way around, you got to hang up and start over again. Okay, remember the dial phones? Then you're probably not a younger person. Okay, and we're not even talking about before there was color television or. Or, you know, Mr. Griffin, when it was just radio that you listened to. Okay, those things. So if you're wondering, that's just some lines of demarcation. We could go on with some more, but I'll just leave it there. There are the pre-World War II generation. So if you were born before 1941, there's the pre-World War II generation, and then there are the baby boomers, okay, which would be after World War II, or maybe your parents were in World War II or that era. After the baby boomers would be my generation, which is Generation X, from 1968 to about 1980. So if you were born from 68 to 1980, you would be considered Generation X. Then after us are the millennials. So from 1980 or 82 to say about 2000, that's millennials. That's what you hear a lot about, is the young people that are now, you know, they're coming into their 20s and 30s. That's the millennials. Then after them, and I'm talking to the teenagers that are sitting here, that's your Generation Z, is what you've been called. How about that? That's kind of cool. I mean, Generation Z. And all here this morning, united by Christ. A lot of times, generations don't get along because the older people look at the younger people and say, you're not patient, you want everything right now, you got to have the newest and the best. And if you're of the older generation, you knew about not having every convenience, and what you do have, you probably worked hard for to get, and you worked and you saved and you were careful. And the younger generation, if we have to stand in line for more than 2 minutes, we get very impatient and we've got our phone out and we've got to be doing something. And so it's like the whippersnappers and the geezers, all right? And And, well, you're too old-fashioned. Well, you're too impatient. And a lot of times generations will divide because they just don't relate. I remember in a church where there was a young Sunday school class, and they tried to plan an activity to include an older Sunday school class and kind of bridge that gap of generation. And one of the older members said, if they're having a party where the older people are invited, I'll find something else to do on that day. He said, what do I have in common with them? They have young children, or they're not married or newly married. He goes, I've raised my kids. I've got, what do I have in common with them? And so he was resistant to that. And it can go both ways. And that's why we have coffee. Because it just brings people together. That's why we have picnics. That's why we have church fellowships. Just these wonderful things that we can come together, and it doesn't matter how old or how young that you are. All right. Titus. After talking about these false teachers who were very self-centered and upsetting the houses of people with their bad teaching, adding, I believe, works to the gospel. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, Titus, for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Teach what is good and healthy for the church. And here's what he says to teach them. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in three things. Sound or healthy in three things: faith, love, and steadfastness. Older women, likewise, in the same way that you're encouraging the older men in their walk with Christ, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And that right there is the center of this passage and the most important thing, I think. Why is it important how we live and how we carry out our lives and how we interact with other generations? So that the gospel looks good. So that the gospel is well represented. Or negatively, so that the gospel is not insulted, reviled, criticized. We'll come back to that. Verse 6, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And then he's going to go on and tell Titus, you be a good example. And he's going to talk to the servants about how they're supposed to work in their jobs and for their, we would call them bosses, but then they were called masters. Why is that? Because in the end of verse 10, that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And then verse 11, for the grace of God, this doctrine of our Savior, this word of God, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, older, younger, men, women. It's this: the gospel has come, the grace of God has come. And what you want to do is be a good representative of that grace, of how it's changed your life, of what difference it has made. And one difference will be in how you relate to those that are different than you. And I think specifically different in age. So we'll look at this together. I need to pray again, and then we'll just walk through these responsibilities. Father, please guide us by your word. And let us understand what is here before us. In Jesus' name, amen. So he says there in verse 1, as for you, Titus, you take this good doctrine, which is healthy, correct teaching, and explain it. And let people know, it doesn't matter, they're old, young, tell them what the gospel should look like in their life. Good living or godly living should come from good teaching, good doctrine, from the word. And so teach the church what God says Christian living should look like. Let me say that again. We are to teach the church what God says Christian living should look like. Not to make our church the holier-than-thou church, not so we feel better than others or look better, but just take from God's word what he said and apply it to your life. Not my rules or regulations, but what God has said. He gives us plenty to live up to here in these verses. So this is not limited to a certain group, like just the new believers or just the younger people. This isn't directed at those with higher standards or more liberal standards. This is godly living, guidelines given to us for all generations in the church. Verse 2, older men. These are the senior saints. Okay, these are the older men setting the example, leading by a life changed by the Spirit. And how will that look like? What will that be like? He says, first of all, to be sober-minded, which literally means to be sober, as in not intoxicated, but probably with this context means to have a general life that is self-controlled, that's not given to mixed or confused thinking, but to clear thinking, to be someone who is clear-headed, okay? You're not easily distracted by this new thing or that new idea. You know what you believe, and you're set on it. You're settled on it. You should be, he says, dignified, which means this, worthy of respect. I think that's, I remember as a student, and I bet you remember as a student, you were told to respect your teachers or respect your coaches. You remember that? Were you taught that? You respect. But let me ask you this. Were there some people that didn't earn that respect or maybe lost your respect? There was a teacher or there was a coach or there was someone that you knew you were supposed to be respectful to, but it was hard because they didn't deserve it because of the way they had treated you or treated someone else. And your parents would say, well, it doesn't matter what they did, you be respectful. And that's true. I'm for that. But I think here this charge to those who are older, and we're talking to older men this time, is to live in a way that you are respectful, worthy of respect. I don't think you can say, well, hey, you moron, respect your elders. You say, well, I don't know if that's really earning that respect. To be dignified, and I don't think you have to wear a tuxedo to church. I don't think that's what this is talking about, to be dignified. I think it's speaking and living in a way that is appropriate for a Christian, one under God. He says, you to be self-controlled. This is the main idea, I think, of Christian living, of these guidelines, because it's given to the older men, it's given to the younger women and the younger men, and I think we could see it for the older women as well, but in a different word. Self-controlled. What does that mean? It means avoiding extremes. Avoiding extremes. It's being proper. How about this? Knowing what to do and when. Sometimes, for some of us, we speak before we think. Okay, we maybe many of us are that way, or we should speak, but we don't. We should say something and we don't. I think wisdom is knowing what to say and when to say it, and maybe we could add in how to say it, is that challenge of being, and that'll come up in the next part here, but being able to be an example in love, saying the right thing at the right time in a loving way, it's a challenge. It's difficult, because sometimes we respond before we think it through, or we think ourselves to death and don't say anything. Self-controlled is that balance of knowing what to say and when and how. And then these three things. Let the older men be sound or healthy. I think it means to be settled in these three things: faith, love, and steadfastness or perseverance. These three things. It's a little triad. He gives three: sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, and he gives three more: sound in faith, love, and steadfastness. What does it mean to be sound in faith or healthy in faith? I think that's being a man who's trusting in God. That's your life, is trusting in God. And I'm 43, so I'm getting there, right? I'm not there, but I'm getting there. I know as older folks, sometimes it can be easy to worry. It can be easy to get into a pattern of worry where you have time and you're thinking, and what if this, and what if this, and what if this. I already do that, and I'm a whippersnapper, I think. That fretting and worrying. And Paul is challenging these men as senior saints in the church to be healthy in faith, in letting it go to God. And is it a battle? It's a battle. It's a command in here. If it was easy, he wouldn't tell you to work on it, to do it. But to be healthy in faith, someone who keeps looking to God, trusting in God, giving their trials, giving their children and grandchildren to the Lord, giving it to them, giving it to him, giving it to him. To be healthy in that, and then to be healthy in agape love, sacrificial love. You say, well, why would you tell an older person that? Well, we all need it. We all have to have it. And here this is, to be sound, complete in your faith and in your love. That Jesus said, by this will everyone know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And we, as the younger generation, are looking for that leadership from the older folks, the older generations, in faith and in love. And then this last one is perseverance, in endurance, in that I am not turning away from the Lord. I am following him. The country will change. Leadership comes and goes. And I'm going to just keep walking in the Lord, just keep walking in him. And that's this idea of steadfastness. It means to remain under. And we need the example of our elders. We need to be able to look to you and say, this is what a godly person is through their life, by God's grace, that you are still leading in your faith to him, your love for us, for one another. That includes, I think, the whippersnappers, and your patience, steadfastness. And then he speaks to those who are what he says are older women, likewise, in the same way. So you also are setting an example, mom, grandma, ladies, you are also setting an example. He says here, verse 3, reverent in behavior. Here's what I understand that to be. It's living like you believe. It's living like you are a servant of God. And it's not just on Sunday, but it's throughout the week. It's your belief in Christ is shining out to those who are around you. It actually has this idea of a priest in the temple serving the Lord. If you think about that, a daily idea of you being a priest serving the Lord, or a priestess, I should say. It's being a special servant of God, someone who you've known him now probably for many years. You've known him and you've lived in him, and you've seen your family grow. You've seen those around you grow. You're a special servant. It's recognizing that every little thing you do in your home can be to the glory of God. Every little thing. That this is for God's glory. What I'm doing, what I'm baking, what I'm knitting or crocheting, it's for the glory of God. He says, and to you, that you are not slanderers. that is making damaging statements. Oh, I read a commentary said one way we have to be careful of this is because ladies are naturally concerned, have concern for others and care. We have to be careful that in sharing cares and concerns for others that it's not hurtful to someone else in their reputation. Or as Terry says, we don't want to have a gossip concert. Gospel concert, yes, but now I'll never forget that. That was just good old Terry. But the slanderer, you're not going to like this, but the word for slanderer is actually the proper name given to the devil in the New Testament. And so he says, be careful when you're sharing with each other and even sharing a prayer request that it doesn't turn into slander of that person. And you just have to let God lead you in these things as to how much you can share about, you know, here's, will you pray for my friend? Will you pray for this person? Maybe I can't tell you everything about it, but just they just need your prayer right now. Something like that. It's just a good reminder. And then he says, not to be slaves to much wine or addicted to wine. It's a passive tense. It has the idea that the wine or the alcohol could be your master, and you're enslaved to that. And I thought, well, why would you tell that to the ladies? In that day, the women would have had that continual access to the kitchen and to the wines and things that were stored there. And I think maybe that's why this is directed to them. And by the way, that wine in the Bible, of course, was very diluted. So you'd have to drink a lot of it in order to become intoxicated. But it happened. It happened. And so here's this warning to not become a slave, enslaved to alcohol. Then ministry to these ladies. They are to teach, and by example, for sure, but teaching by example what is good or beautiful or lovely. And what will that be like? Verse 4. Now, here's this sort of a bridge between older ladies and the younger ladies. So that, verse 4, your life example and your teaching is to train or encourage, or how about this word, advise, giving advice to the younger women, showing them how to think rightly as they face different facets of life. It's you as an older Christian displaying the gospel and how it's changing your life to the younger women so that they can, verse 4, love their husbands and children. Because you've been doing that for a long time. You've learned the balance in your home. You've learned some things, right, in your life. And for those that are younger and they have these struggles and they have these difficult husbands that they have to put up with, even young husbands, and you can come along and you can say, hey, don't worry, it gets better. Or, I remember that happening to me. Or, you know what I do? That's always a good way to kind of eat. Soften the blow a little bit. Quit your whining. No. What I do is I've learned it's passing on wisdom so that I know not all young women are married or have children, but in Paul, in this day and age of the church, probably most of them, that would have been their life. There wasn't as many career opportunities and those things. He says, kindness and caring for that kind of love and kindness for their husbands and children. Verse 5, to be self-controlled. There's that word. He already said it to the older men. The older women are to be teaching that to the younger women, to be self-controlled. That is avoiding extremes, being proper, knowing what to do and when to do it. Also to be pure, which would imply keeping yourself for your husband, and husbands for wives. Working at home, which means caring for the home. I know that this isn't saying that a woman cannot work outside of the home. Certainly, the lady in Proverbs 31 is honored for her work and her industry. We know that Priscilla, you know, Aquila and Priscilla, she was a tent maker or probably a leather worker along with her husband. And so that is not forbidden. That's certainly allowed and appropriate at times. He says to be working at home or caring for the home. I would say, if you just take this for what it is, that even if you do have some other work, that ideally here, the home is still your responsibility. The home would still be the responsibility. Now, I would say if you can delegate some of those responsibilities, good. If you can delegate the dishes to your husband, good. Paul is going to talk a lot in when he gets to Ephesians and in chapter 5, and he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So you're going to sacrifice like Christ did, okay? But that's a different message, different passage. This here is, ladies, your home is your castle. Working at home, your home is your castle. So that's why I say to men, don't fuss about the color of paint, the kind of carpet, the furniture that she wants. Give the lady what she wants. Okay. Did I say that right? As you had. Okay. Good. And don't complain about what's for supper or if it's. My mom used to say you've got two choices, burnt or raw. And so those are your. But that was not the case. But that was just a family joke, Mom, if you're listening. So. This idea of the home responsibility, being kind, good, and generous, and if that didn't upset you a little bit, then the last part, to be submissive to their own husbands. So this is the teaching, to be submissive to their own husbands. I like that little inclusion, your own husband. It does not say that every woman in the church is to be subject to every husband or every man. It is to your own husband, which means following their lead, letting God be God of the home. And God said, okay, the man is going to lead the home, the wife is going to be the helper. And it's what he said. It's the best way to have harmony and to have this happiness in the home. It's God has done this. He's established husbands to be the leaders, and they need to step up even when they feel tired. Don't feel like being the leader, to love their wives and children and make sacrifices for them. This is where I think the older wives can help the younger wives to learn, hey, how to lead your husband without fighting with him. Someone has said, of course, the husband is the head of the home and the wife is the neck that turns the head wherever she wants to. Don't fight and be miserable. Pray. Wait, and as our college president said, wives submit means this, duck so God can hit your husband. And I like that. And then as he concludes, as we wrap this up, this is the reason, you would say, I don't always feel like being kind. Or I don't know if you knew my husband, you would know I can't always follow him, or at least that's difficult. Why all of this? And he says there at the end of verse 5, that the word of God may not be reviled, may not be insulted or defamed or disrespected. The gospel should change your life so people know you're a Christian. People know you belong to a church where the gospel is preached, and they are looking at your life, and they will see, is it making a difference? Are you happy in your home? Are you setting an example among your peers, even when they think that maybe you're too strict in your life, you're too holy in your life? No, you are saying, I want to live in a way that reflects the gospel. I don't want to bring any kind of a question, or people say, well, you go to church, you believe the gospel of Jesus, what difference has it made in your life? You're just like me. You're worse than me. He says, no, we want the Word of God, the gospel, this message about Jesus, this message about the cross and the resurrection, this message of following God from your heart with your whole life. And we're not just talking to the young ladies in this context, older men, self-controlled, older women modeling, living as God's priests before Him. And likewise, as we get to verse 6, the younger men urge them, come alongside them and invite them, encourage them to be self-controlled or to keep your head on straight. Self-controlled. To not be all out of balance. To get focused on one thing instead of seeing what God is doing. That's for the whippersnappers. I think it's easy for us to get focused on one thing and lose sight of other things and lose sight of the gospel and what God has done and how He wants us to live. What He's saying is, you're going to live from the inside out. You've brought Christ into your life. He's come in. He shined the gospel. You're not the same anymore. But the world around you wants you to be like them. They want you to argue and complain and gossip and slander and be out of balance and just follow your heart. And this, Paul's saying, no, tell the church, let the gospel come in and live in a way that honors what Jesus has done, who He is and what He's done for you. And it matters in your home and it matters here when you come together. What doesn't matter is how old you are. But you're to be learning from each other, teaching each other, so that the gospel is presented. I have three applications and I'm done. Number one, the generations are addressed separately. Older men, older women, younger. The generations are addressed separately, but function together. And I love that. We're not going to have, the older members are going to meet for church at 9 o'clock, and then the younger members, or if you feel like a younger member, you can come at 11. We're not going to divide out with the ages because we love to have all the generations together learning from each other. Second, self-control is the common theme. And Paul will go on to talk about being spirit-controlled or spirit-filled in Galatians 5, Ephesians, Romans 6, to be yielded to the Spirit. But this idea of self-control, it's a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and self-control. So we need God to do this in us. And then this is the last thing, third. Let your light shine. You're letting your light shine from your life in your daily activities, just in the daily things that you are doing, but that you're doing for His glory. You're letting your life shine. Jack Palmer, who I appreciated his song, may all who come behind us find us faithful. That we are doing this. That we're trying to live out the gospel from our lives. And Jack has said many times, your life may be the only Bible people see. Your life may be the only Bible that people read. They'll know about Christ through you and through what's happening in your life. So, we believe in the grace of God here. Very much about the grace of God and His goodness and His kindness that is always to us. Okay? And you know that about me and about our church. When we come to these passages that kind of give us commandments, we don't just say, well, we don't have to worry about that because we're in grace. We say, no, God, give me the grace to live out these commands in my home and in my church, and in my community, that I may represent your gospel well. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we love your word. We love how you know we're at different stages in life. We have different concerns. The older folks, many of them have health concerns and pain that they live with. They are so concerned about their children and the directions in their lives and decisions they're making and grandchildren. And then the younger generation concerns about jobs and bills and being married or starting a family or wondering how you would have them live or go next. And Lord, we come together. We have our needs, but we come together united in Christ. We're united because you loved us all. And it doesn't matter to you, older or younger. You invite us to trust in you and then to live together, to learn from each other, and to shine out the gospel through our lives. Please give us the fruit of self-control that we might make you famous because of what you're doing in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.